All right, so we are on Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 6, The Effects of the Indwelling Holy Spirit. I only have one extra page of page 3, so I'll share it with you guys can share. And this will pass this down to Liz and Allie. And we're looking at the bottom of the page. It says the principal bond of union between Christ and his people is the Holy Spirit. Number one, but in addition to this mutual union, something else is needed to complete it. In other words, the Holy Spirit was given to you when you were converted, but something was needed to empower it within you. And we see that that's what the next thing says. It's a divine gift of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Anybody have that one memorized?
Not of my works, so no one can boast.
Amen. That's it. So in other words, when people say they have faith, you cannot deny that. Every single human being has faith, okay? There's all types of faith. I have faith right now because I just had my car, my brakes done. I have faith that when I step on that pedal, I'm not going to keep rolling. And I have faith in that. I have faith my car is going to start. I have faith that when I come here, this church is still going to be here. That's all faith. I don't think about it. I just know it's going to happen. But that's not the faith that Scripture's talking about. The faith that all people have is a natural faith, a tendency to believe because we've experienced it before. That's how I would define general faith. The faith that God's talking about is an actual gift. It's a gift of an influence that opens your mind and heart to Scripture and to the things of God. That's the faith that Scripture's talking about in Ephesians 2 and 8. It's not about you've had faith in God you've experienced God. It's not that. It's an actual gift. And I want to make this note about that as well. The Bible talks about the gift of the fruit of the Spirit. That's also a gift. All spiritual blessings mean all those things are gifted to you. The love the Bible talks about, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering, that is nothing to do with the same things that people outside of Christ claim. They're altogether different. They're like night and day. One is divine, and it is an actual thing that's gifted to you or given to you, and it's given to you to activate and use in your life for anything, and it's given in for you to use in your life to get through this life and into the next life, and in the process of it you bear fruit for God and you glorify him by your actions. It's that simple. And you become conformed to the image of Christ. That's biblical faith. That's biblical love. It's unconditional. Joy is blood bought. It's altogether different than happiness. All of these things you have to understand are gifts. These are, and the gifts, the way you have to understand them is this. You know, when you buy somebody a gift, you give somebody a gift, you go to the store and you might spend $20, $50, whatever you spend, you're spending money. It's just a money gift. Or it might be something you make for somebody. You know, I carved a duck for many people as a gift for one thing or another. Those gifts are common gifts. The gift that the Bible talks about is a blood-bought gift. Somebody had to die for it. And that somebody was God himself. And because of that, the gift that's imparted to you is so precious and is so important that you utilize it, that you don't leak it, that you use it in your life, that he commands you to do it. It's a command. All those things are commands. Everybody get that? Paxton had the last word as usual. Okay. Number two. We know that's true because Christ is said to dwell in our hearts. Christ dwells in our hearts. Ephesians 3:17. Let's go there. Ephesians 3:17. Anne Marie. Go to 16, too.
So I'll start at 16.
Yes.
That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Okay. And it's interesting to note that that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What is that? What does that verse imply? What's the implication of that verse? Both positive and negative. What's the implication? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Christ never leaves us, right? But sometimes, and also we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit is addressed as the Spirit of Christ. And so, and it's addressed as the Spirit of the Father, okay? So they have interchangeable names, but the point is, okay, that although he never leaves you, he's in your heart, by faith he's activated. In other words, you have. If something happens in your life, I just told somebody at the coffee thing, when everything is going smooth in your life, it's really easy. But when things get tough and you're tested, what happens then is your faith is being tested. Your love might be tested. Your kindness might be tested. Any of the fruits of the Spirit might be tested. And I told them that when you're tested, you grow. When you're not tested and everything is running in neutral, there's no growth. It's a time of just sitting back and enjoying your growth a little bit. But testing is absolutely the opportunity you need to grow. And then after you grow, and after the tears, or maybe the blood is cleaned up, whatever it is, you can sit back and realize that your faith got you through that. I just recently had a minor procedure done, and I made a bad choice about helping my wife with something. At the same time, I was helping myself, and it was a very taxing thing. And if it wasn't for strength and me calling out to God constantly, I don't know that I would have been able to get through it the way that I did. We have to remember that that's the whole point of faith, is to believe. Comfort comes by believing. He says, I am your helper. I will hold you with my right hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have to have faith in those verses, and we have to claim them. We have to. The word is appropriate. Appropriate those promises. That's how faith is energized, by you believing it.
You know, I have just a quick comment on. We were talking before that about peace, and it talks about love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit. And when you look at Luke. Luke announces the angels announce the birth of Christ. You see in Luke 2:14, it says, and suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and there's a translation issue here because it's, I like this, the ESV and the NIV, I just checked, and I'm sure the NASB that Tom has. It says, glory to God, and this is the angels. The peace is not just peace. It says in the King James, and peace and goodwill among men. That's, we all know that. That's, we grew up with that.
Toward them who is well pleased.
That's, and then this is what, yeah, and this is to, and glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among those to whom he is well pleased. So the peace is an earthly peace. Mm. It's a peace between sinners and God.
And didn't Jesus also say, I have not come to bring peace to the world?
Yeah, he said in John 17,
pretty clear.
I pray not for the world.
Yes, and he didn't pray for the world. That's how you know that peace is a gift, and not everybody has it.
And you will hear, at Christmas especially, it's all over the place. Banners, peace and goodwill, peace on earth and goodwill to men. God wants that.
We should never be surprised at how Satan counterfeits God. We should never be surprised about that because his hatred of God is so great that even he will do miracles and claim them as light when they're not. That's why we have to always be on our guard. That's why we have to always, there's something in a bulletin, I don't have it with me. It was by, I think it was by, who's guy in the commentary, Matthew Henry, that said, when you go to war, you take the sword out of the sheath and you throw the sheath away. And I got to tell you something, when you're saved, that's basically you're going to war. The very moment Christ comes into your life, whether you like it or not, it is a battle. And the battle you'll fight mostly is with yourself, but the battle is also against principalities and powers. It's against the world, but you need to throw that sword away, that sheath away, and hold on to the sword, because you're never going to put it away. You know, you might, and there are some people that do, and they do that at their own risk. And by risk, I mean they do that because those are people that leak joy. Those are people that have faith that's lukewarm. Those are people that don't dare to really believe, in a sense being that God will do everything. And when they do, it's a slow process. They have to roll into it, so to speak. You were given a sword. I don't know that you were given a sheath. And if you were, throw it away. Because in this life, you need to keep that sword out. And that sword is this word. This word will cut through anything in your life. I don't care what it is. All right. And I would add that the scriptural faith that unites and saves a soul isn't just a natural act of the mind to believe the gospel. It's a supernatural act bestowed upon God's elect people. Before we look at these verses, I want to go back to that beginning. That the scriptural faith that unites and saves a soul isn't just a natural act of the mind to believe the gospel. Now, are there people that have a natural act to believe the gospel? Yes or no? Simple. Pass these out. Yes or no? Is there a natural faith that people have? Is it an act of the mind to believe the gospel? Just your mind?
No.
What? Why not?
Because people think that the Bible is man-made to control people. Mm. It's not the word of God. It's just men from long ago that just.
That's true. That's true.
I heard that from more than one person.
Yeah. Somebody else. Is it a natural act of the mind to believe the gospel? Vinny?
Well, it depends on what the faith you're talking about. If it's
a natural faith.
They can have regular, it's faith, like you said, you're going to get your car and believe the brakes are going to work. But
I'll make it easy for you. I'll make it easy for you.
Ephesians
2:14.
Ephesians what? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man.
No, that's true too. But what I'm saying is we see it in a 21st century evangelical church everywhere. People have a natural faith that in the Bible, a natural faith in Christ, but it has nothing to do with the saving faith. They have a faith and then they take the word of God and they twist it, they change it, they add to it, they subtract from it. They do all these different things to it because they have a natural faith. It's not a gifted faith. It's a natural faith that they develop because we come into this world wanting to worship something. That's an important distinction. There's always people, when people go to a church and they leave because they hear the truth, they don't leave and they're going to apostatize. Those people are just going to go out and try to find something else to worship, something that they're comfortable with it worshiping. They're the ones that Lord talks about having, or Paul talks about, that wants their ears tickled. These are people that have a natural faith. They do not have a gift of faith. There's an altogether different version of that. Now, you can take a billion people right off the top of the list there that are at the Church of Rome. Those people believe probably more than we do, but it's a natural faith they have. It is not a supernatural faith. It's a natural faith. They believe what's told to them because they believe that the church has the power of God. So it's a natural faith, and it's an easy faith. You don't have to do anything. You have a problem, you go to a priest, you give him your confession, he gives you absolution, you say a few Hail Marys and a few other things, and you walk out of there clicking your heels. So it's a natural thing, it's an easy thing, and everybody wants to do that. And why? Because everybody's afraid of death. Everybody is. And natural faith sort of shadows death. It makes it, well, it's palatable because, well, I go to church and you have all these things. I've had people tell me that a zillion times. Oh, I go to church and I throw money in a bucket. I bought a car for the pastor. I did this, blah, 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 blah. And it's a natural faith. It's not a gifted faith. And it's a waste of faith. It does them no good whatsoever. Those are the ones that Jesus talks about when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? They can't do what he tells them. That's what he's told to the people that believed on him in John 8:44. They couldn't. He said, why do you not hear my words? They couldn't hear him because they didn't have the gifted faith that comes from the divine hand. They had a natural faith. They saw what he was doing. They said, wow, he did this, he did that. They had faith in that. They did not have the supernatural faith that is a gift from God. Yes.
They didn't have the mind of Christ.
That's basically what it is. They didn't have the mind of Christ. Exactly.
Romans 8:7, reading the mind of the flesh that's set on the flesh, which is all unsaved people, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot.
Yes.
Those that are in the flesh cannot. It's speaking not of a choice. It's speaking of lack of.
But let's clear that up a little bit. When you say the flesh, what you're referring to in that, I'm talking about religious people.
But they're
religious, but it's because they have a natural faith, they want their religion to satisfy their flesh. Yeah. How many times have you heard people say, oh, I go to that church because I like the music, or I go to that church because all my friends go there, or I go to the church because I'm in a so-called worship band or whatever it's called, or whatever it is, it's all natural. It has nothing to do with the supernatural, and we know that's true. Because of the way the people who are gifted with the supernatural faith live their life, and those that just have a natural faith, they do not live their life the same way. They can't live their life the way somebody who's been gifted with spiritual faith. They can't live it. It's impossible. Everybody understand that? So when somebody comes up to you and says, long time ago I got this, I'm a Christian. Okay, good. And, you know, unless I walk with somebody and I get to know them, how do I know that? What does that mean? Do you have a natural, you know, I'm not going to go up and say, hey, you got a natural faith or a supernatural faith? I'm not going to do that because they're going to hit supernatural button every time. They really are. So it isn't going to do them or me any good.
You know, Colossians has a good passage too. Colossians 2:20, it says.
Yes, it does.
20 through 23, it says, if with Christ you died for the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you were still alive for the world? You submit the regulations, and these false religions have holy days and dinners. And he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
I like the King James. In 23, I like this King James, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, because that's really what it is. It's self-made religion. It's what you want. It's what you put together. It's what makes you feel good. Exactly right. All right, so let's see. But the faith we're talking about is a supernatural act bestowed upon God's elect people. John 4:10.
While we're getting there, for any of us that were raised in that church that we talked about, it takes many years to get rid of that idea that you have to give up. You have to work out your guilt somehow. And you're kind of programmed that way. So that's what will worship is you have your own design when God says it was done on the cross. And many of us carry around this little bit of exercise that we do with our guilt. And he's saying right there, you can't do that.
That's right. Right? Exactly right. Good point. Exactly right. And I say this, we have one person that comes here, and he came here for Bible studies for 2 years, to make your point. It took 2 years for him, and he sat here listening to some very difficult things, because if you're not saved, if you have faith in religion, a natural faith in religion, call it that. And by the way, that all came from the fall. When God made man, he made man to be worshipful. He put a part of himself, the spirit that we have, we're made up of a body, soul, and spirit. That spirit was given to us so we could communicate with God. And when we fell from the, when Adam fell from the garden, that was taken out, and there's a vacuum. And that's why all cultures have believed in an afterlife. They're trying to fill that vacuum. And if you've ever noticed people that have no hope, that's exactly why they have no hope. They're being sucked into a black hole. That black hole is their life, and their life force is being sucked in. And all the things that they do, the way they act out, either with drugs or alcohol or slothfulness or whatever it is, it just sucks the life right out of them until either they do something very foolish or they wither. There's a lot of people that wither because of faith. Yes, Pete came here for 2 years, and he heard a lot of stuff that really, because he was really involved with the church at Rome, and he's came faithfully. Why? Because God put it in his heart to want to know the truth. And although he heard the truth, and it took him 2 years to make Andrew's point, it takes time. It took 2 years for God to work in his heart for him to see this truth, make sense of it, and then come to know Christ as his Savior.
That was an amazing thing to watch him.
It really was, because he was a perfect example of a natural faith, because he had a natural faith, being and then him being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Tell him things, and
he asked 1,000 questions.
And he did. He asked 1,000 questions. That's how you know God was in it. That God was convicting his heart. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And when you give them not your opinion, but you show them in the Bible, and you let them read it. And we did that. We let him. Well, what does it say here about that? And they say, oh yeah, he died once for all sins. So then, how can he die at every Mass again and be sacrificed over and over and over if it says he only did? And he went home and meditated on things like that. And then he came back, and what he was doing was he was storing those things away. And when the time was right, I tell you this. You can put this over here because it's an opinion. But I tell you this, okay? I don't know if God did that. Took 2 years to do that for Pete. Or he took 2 years to do it for us.
Yeah.
That we would see that's how it works. All people that are religious have a natural faith. And never forget that. And some of that natural faith is very, very strong.
Very dogmatic.
Yeah. Very dogmatic. But it is not by no means a supernatural faith. And let me just say this. I've talked to people that were... that had a very deep faith, a very deep natural faith. And you know, the only thing that caused them to end the conversation was when I went to God's word. And I said, well, okay, what about this? And what about this? And there's nothing they could say because it's clear. It's meat and potatoes, simple. And they would just walk away. And that shows you that they have a natural faith rather than a supernatural faith. Be it as strong as it is. Okay, let's look at another one. Let's look at Romans 6:23. Shana. See, you can't go to, as much as people want to think this, you can be the nicest person, you can be the most giving person, you can be double the person or triple the person Mother Teresa was, you could have the greatest intentions, you could save people's lives. You name the act that a human being could do that would be in human terms, would be spectacular. It won't even buy you 30 seconds in glory. You can't get there without faith. Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. If you have Christ in your life, then you have faith. And if you know you'll know you have Christ in your life because all of a sudden the things of God are very important to you, and you start to look at life with a different set of eyes. That's really summed up simply, that's what it is.
It's the object of a faith.
The object of it. Yes. It's never the amount. And by the way, that's true of anything in Scripture. It's never the amount that God's concerned with.
Yeah, a few Christians had the faith of the 9/11 attackers. I mean, those guys had faith.
A lot of faith.
They had a ton of faith. I mean, they killed themselves. They really believed that they were dying for this God, and they flew planes into the World Trade Center. That's faith. That's
how about
faith.
I was watching this
Wrong object.
National Geographic. World War II. Look at all those kamikazes. They had faith,
yeah.
Right? Look at people do that all the time. And what I'm saying. Look at Africa with this guy. What was his name? Jim Jones.
Oh.
Right.
Yeah, Guyana.
Imagine that, knowing it, right? I mean, I'm telling you that natural faith can be very, very strong, but it is not supernatural. It will do you no good. It does you no good. Actually, it does you harm. Because the more natural faith you have, the less you want to hear the truth, the absolute truth of God. The less you want to hear it.
He did a lot of social work, too. We were at the murder.
All right, Romans 6:23. Did I call on anybody?
We just did that.
Oh, we read it? Okay, let's move on to 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Loretta.
Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift.
For his unspeakable gift, right? And I would probably put an S after that, for his unspeakable gifts, because every one of them are just that good. All right, page 4. New thought. Number 3, the effect produced by the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith is a heartfelt belief in the Savior and his word. Romans 10:9, a heartfelt belief in the Savior and his word. Romans 10:9. Jerry.
Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Go to 10.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Okay, so we see that there's two things going on here. It says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall believe it and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's two things that go on. First is a confession, and then a believing, right? They're not in the right order, though, right? What's the right order? What's the right order? Faith. In other words, you can't confess Christ unless you have the faith already given to you. It's already in your heart. You can't do it. So it's a two-step process. So there are a lot of people, and I know that, and I've asked for forgiveness for doing that because I didn't know any better, but being a Baptist, an Orthodox Baptist, one of the things I was taught is that you beat people up with the Bible until they want to get saved, and then just to shut you up, and then they make the walk up and they talk to you and you tell them, do you want to make, and you say the prayer and then you're saved, blah, 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 okay? I found out in something called Junior Church where we used to get kids out of the project in Bristol and they'd come to Junior Church, and it was set away from the main church in a building, and it seemed like and I was there for about 3 weeks before I was asked to leave. I said I noticed that every week the same kids were getting saved, and every week they were going to the main church to make their profession of faith, right? And you know, not all of them, but there were 3 or 4, and they seemed to be the same 3 or 4. And so I said to the person in charge, I said, I'd like to preach a message next week, a little different than what we've been doing. you know, we were doing Daniel and we were doing Jonah and the whale and we were doing all that stuff. I said, let's do something a little different. So I said, okay. So I preached on Revelation 20:11-15. And I had it called because what you do is in those kind of churches, what you do is you give a message and then at some point you ask, and either when you're singing a hymn or at some point you ask as you're singing a hymn, if you feel God stirring your heart, come on up, make a profession of faith, blah, 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 blah. So I gave a message on Revelation 20:11-15. And then I said, we were singing our last hymn, and I said, okay, all of you here that feel God stirring your heart and you want to come to know Christ as Savior, and raise your hands, and we'll go to the big church. Every one of the kids raised their hand. Every one of them wanted to be saved, okay? That proved to me that there is a natural faith, but there's a difference between that and a divine faith. So of course, the person that was in charge said, well, we can't do that. There's too many kids. There were about 60 kids. And he said, you know, well, I said, the pastor likes numbers, so he ought to be thrilled to death with this. He ought to be thrilled to death. I never thought of that, but you're right. That would have been great. That would have been great. I didn't think of that. Why don't we split them up, right? So anyway, the point is that a lot of churches, even Bible-believing churches, yeah, and what they do is they make people tares. Because then these kids will go back home and say, somebody else talked to me, oh yeah, I got saved over at that church, and I got saved, I went up, and I got dunked in the water and everything, and blah, 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 blah. And they don't have supernatural faith. They have natural faith, and the church allows them to exercise it. That's wrong. That's very wrong, because it really takes their mind and it hardens it. Like, I've already got it. I don't need any more. And they grow up with that. Yes?
Pastor, is this the same as the concept I think we talked about one night, one Wednesday night, what comes first, being saved or having faith?
Right. You're saved first, always. Why?
Because if you're not saved, you wouldn't have faith.
So it says in the
feet.
In Ephesians, well, let me just tell you why I say that. Because in Ephesians 1:4, it says, before the worlds were formed, you were saved. Okay? That means that your life was already marked. That your life, that you were going to come to know Christ, and nothing was going to stop that. Because it was ordained by the sovereign God. Okay? Nothing you do, nothing I did, nobody does it. It just ordained. So in a sense, before you were even born. As a matter of fact, it even says in Hebrews 1, I think I'm going to take a shot at verse 14, that they're talking about angels. Are they not ministering spirits to and it's a future tense thing. It is not a present tense. So that means it's a future tense. That means who will be saints. So in other words, your salvation is assured because it's ordained. So you go through your life and you came to the Lord at a certain point. I came to the Lord at a certain point. Everybody comes to the Lord at a certain point. And when that happens, okay, you were already saved and nothing was going to change that. You wouldn't die, in other words, or if you did, you'd have been saved before you died. I think of Meredith all the time. Two doctors gave her death sentences before she was saved. And they said, you know, you got 3 months. Ovarian cancer is very serious. Stage 3 ovarian cancer is very serious. And especially back in the 80s, right? And it just didn't happen because she was ordained to be saved. So in that sense, you're saved. You're saved. But in a practical sense, what Wink says is true. Your salvation and your faith are united. It's sort of like when they put after they put a primer on a car, the paint goes on, and they don't put it on just the doors. They go the whole thing. So it is instantaneous in that sense.
You buy them up and buy them, you know, but it's like pulling a light switch.
Yeah.
Pull a light switch, and how quick does that happen?
Yeah.
You know, but we say, well, you pull the switch, bing, and the light.
Yeah, exactly.
Slow it down, that's all.
Yeah.
When you have faith, the gift of faith, you're yeah. At that point, you're practicing. So that's what you're asking.
Yeah. What'd you say, Andrew?
All things. You get all things.
Abrahamic switch, all things.
Yeah.
That's Hebrews 1:14, the one you were talking about, where it talks about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve the sake of those who are to inherit?
And by the way, I want to make a point. There's a lot of people that like to talk about angels, so let me make the point clear. The only one that has angels are believers. There are no angels out. You know, the worldlings do not have angels. That verse proves that they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. It doesn't say they're ministering spirits to mankind, to heirs of salvation. So that means if you're seeing angels and you don't know Christ, they got black wings.
Touched by an angel out the window.
Yeah. All right. We'll close with that.